So, tonight we're going to cover the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Before we do that, because I have 2 weeks on this chapter, does anybody have any questions from last week on how to be led by the Holy Spirit? Sounds like crickets in here. Yes. Like, if you get a calling, I've got to repeat after you again.
And, like, it's not specific, like, it says you're going to be, like, a great leader and you're going to, like, hands on and stuff.
Right? So, if you get a calling and somebody said that you're going to be a leader and you're going to pray for people, you're going to be praying for people, that's every believer. So, that's a great calling. You can't miss it. Just start spitting on folk and laying hands on them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I remember I did that once. I only did it once. It didn't work, but hey, I felt good. But I remember praying for people down in Georgia, and the pastor really got mad. You know, I was releasing the presence of God, and the pastor got really angry, called me into his office the next morning and said, you know, I don't see this thing where you're talking about releasing the power of God like that. And I said, well, you know, it's in the scripture, and you saw the people, both people were healed of arthritis, and one woman took off dancing across the sanctuary. She'd been invalid for 7 years. I mean, God's powerful. He said, I've never seen it. I don't ever want to see that again. And I said, that's all right. I'll just spit on somebody. Jesus did it twice. It works for me. I never got asked back to that church. I don't know. Anybody have any questions? Just gives you a few moments to ask. And plus, we want to make sure that we're online tonight. I know that they're setting that up. Anybody else have a question? Maybe a question you've always wanted to ask that you've never asked. Yes. No, you already had yours. One per person. Okay. The judgments of the nations we find are culminated usually when the focus is, to my understanding, it's been so many years since I've studied that one. To my understanding, the judgment of the nations are going to be culminated at the Battle of Armageddon, because those are the main nations that are going to be represented in the last days. The armies of the north, the armies of the south, and the armies of the east. And so the judgment will come upon that point. And remember that the armies of the West, there is no such armies of the West. We just happen to be the armies of the West. We're not here. Very interesting. I'm not sure it's, you know, if you, if wow. If you, yeah, you were late today. Wow. If you look in Set the Trumpets Out of Thy Mouth, has anybody ever heard of David Wilkerson? He's been dead. Not David Wilkerson, pastor. We have Pastor David Wilkerson here. But David Wilkerson, he was a great prophet of God. He wrote a book in 1984. It said, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth. And the prophetic word that God had given him was that the United States would be destroyed by nuclear war. Interesting enough, Russia just threatened us.
Yeah.
So that means that because we won't be around then, we won't be judged for what's going on now?
Yeah, and usually how judgment works within the nations is, like, let's just take homosexuality. If two people are gay, they'll be judged privately. When it goes to a county level, the county will then be judged for it. When the state then okays sin, it will go to a state-level judgment. When it goes to a national level, then judgment then comes on the nation nationally. Yes? The individual believer, God's blessing is always on them. We have the covenant that applies to us, that God bends facts to bless with truth.
She had three. I can't get
all right, what do you want? Because they extracted God from schools in the 1960s. Why did they do that? Well, I don't know if you saw last night, they actually went and took, which state was that? They took the Ten Commandments statue in the middle of the night out of the Supreme Court area. So, yeah, they can.
They took the whistle strap out of the gym.
Yeah, it's like, it's crazy stuff, you know? We're extracting God from the United States, which the last country that did that really strongly, like we are, is Russia. And Russia's infrastructure collapsed because of judgment. And then they opened up to where now, for a short period of time, they've been able to go, probably about the last 10 years, you can actually go in as a preacher and preach in their school systems now. So they've opened back up to God for a period of time, a window, and then we'll close back down because they're going to be part of Magog. Has anybody ever heard of Magog? There'll be Magog. Magog is the armies of the north that will march down to fight at the Battle of Armageddon in Jerusalem. And so they will be part of that. So they're going to be anti-God all over again. But the United States is heading right there right now. Yes? You're so lucky you're here, man. I beat you up.
My question is there a chance that we're going to escape in the rapture?
The entire United States will not be gone in the rapture. So, you know, there will be a place called the United States of America or the Eastern Hemisphere. We just don't know what the condition will be in. You know, just be very, very honest. All it's going to take is the taking down of our grid. Our electrical grid. Once our electrical grid goes down, we're back in the 1800s, and most people aren't going to survive past probably 30 days. There'll be no water. There'll be no food. The inner cities will just start butchering each other, and it's going to be, if the grid goes down, and you need to know there's attempts on the grid every day. You know, so if the grid does go down, we're back into the 1870s, and most people will not be prepared for that. There'll be no gasoline, of course, no electricity. There'll be no refrigeration. There'll be no water. There'll be no food unless you're growing your own. And most people just aren't prepared for that. So realistically, the United States could eat itself if the grid goes down. Now, what many people don't know is back... Maybe three years ago when I was riding Harley with Tim Shuttlesworth in West Virginia was the very first time the United Nations was on the American soil. And they were in West Virginia practicing for the grid going down.
Like drill?
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, we went by. It was really interesting. That's pre-mid or post-tribulationalism. And personally, myself, after studying under a man who knew Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, I studied under him for 2 years, the end times, Daniel, and also the book of Revelation. Personally, myself, I personally conclude that we'll be pre-tribulationalist raptured, which means we'll be taken away before. There are some that believe mid-tribulation, that believe they'll be going through half through, which at that point, 2.5 billion people will be destroyed just in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. And then there are the people that have to, they bend the scripture. I mean, they actually warp the scripture and pull it out of context to get to be post-tribulationalists that believe the Christians are going to go completely through the entire tribulation period. You have to do injustice to the scripture to be a midder and a poster, but mainly a poster. Midder, you could pull a little bit. Yeah, I'm going up first, please.
Back on that Gog and Magog, is that the powers of good and evil?
Gog and Magog, no, those are armies that will be marching against the Antichrist in the latter part of the Great Tribulation period. They will gather at the Valley of Megiddo, the armies of the north, which would be Gog and Magog. You got the armies of the east, which will be China, that will march down the Euphrates River. And then you have the armies of the south, which will be Africa, and so on and so forth. They'll gather together to fight against the Antichrist, being gathered by the three demonic frogs. And what will happen is, at that moment, Revelation chapter 19, Christ will come out of heaven with you and I. They'll see Christ, and they'll turn to fight against Christ. And the Bible says, with the sword of his tongue, he'll destroy them, and the blood will be up to the horse's bridle in the valley of Megiddo. Yes?
Will girls come out to fight?
I'm sure. Girls always fight. I mean, I've been married 26 years. I just know this to be true. We'll just do questions for another 3 minutes, and then we'll get into the lesson. Does anybody else have a question?
Women minister.
What's that?
Women minister.
Sometimes. They minister harshly sometimes, too. Yeah, I mean, men and women.
Prior to the beginning of the tribulation, is this part of the terrorism that's going on?
Yeah, the one thing that a lot of Christians in America don't like to chat about, and that is tribulation and also persecution. And what American churches don't recognize is that there's always been a willowing of the chaff. Now, people don't like to talk about that, but what that means is there's usually persecution that comes before great tribulation. Persecution is the greatest thing for the church. It is the most productive, the most powerful evangelistic tool that is on the planet. Whenever there is persecution, you will find the wheat and the tares divided. Does everybody know what a wheat and a tare is? The wheat is a true child of God, somebody who really loves the Lord, growing in God. They've got God first in their life. And then the tare is one who mixes amongst the wheat and is not truly a child of God, but is just hanging out. And what will happen is when all the rubber meets the road, whenever persecution comes, the true believers have to stand because they're going to have to choose, persecution-wise, will I choose Christ or reject Christ? Now, I want to remind you that in the time of, where are you? Come on, where are you? 300 AD. Where are you? In the time of Nero, thank you, found it. In the time of Nero, he burned half the city. And he burned half the city because he hated the Christians. What he did is he burned half the city, turned around, and he blamed the Christians. And what at that point, they started the persecution upon Christianity. Now, a lot of believers don't like to talk about this or think about this. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a phenomenal read. Upset your stomach if you have a weak stomach. But it talks about the sacrifice that believers have to make for their belief system. Now, with Nero, what they used to do is they would take you and they would take your children and they would say, if you do not turn against God right now and say, I do not believe in Jesus Christ, then we're going to take your children, wrap them in animal skins, and you're going to watch as the lions and the wolves chew them alive in front of the entire Colosseum. So what do you choose? So you're going to watch your kids die? Now, this is the fact, and that's what was really normal in those days. So people would have to make the choice of, am I going to follow Christ, truly follow Christ, or am I going to save my own life and my own family's life and choose to recant? Now, some recanted, but many children were eaten alive in front of their parents. That's real. It's history. Also in England, if you were a Christian, many times you became what was called the lamp of the night. If you refused to recant your walk with Jesus Christ, they would literally take you into the streets of England. They would strap you to a post. They would build a fire around your feet. And they would then light the fire, and you would be the light of the night as you were burned alive at the stake. You know, America doesn't like to talk about persecution. And if you get caught right now in today's world, if you get caught in North Korea, they literally behead you. If you are a Christian in Iran, you just disappear. No one really knows what happens to you. If you're a believer in Saudi Arabia, you get persecuted in the utmost. They strip down to nothing. In America, people whine because we ask you to go to church too often. You know, we live in a real world where real persecution is real. And if you, I would encourage you, get online and look up Voice of the Martyrs. Every single day, people are dying for their faith in Christ. Every day. One of my favorite stories, not pretty, but one of my favorite stories was down in Nicaragua, I believe it was. And there was a pastor preaching the gospel, and the guerrillas busted into the church, took a gun, put it to the pastor's head, and said, recant your walk with Jesus or we're going to blow your head off in front of the entire church. And he says, I'm not turning my back on Jesus. They went down to the associate pastor and said, recant your walk with God or we're going to blow your head off. And he hesitated. So they shot him in the head, blew his head off right in front row of the church. You know, would you be willing to die for your faith? I remember saying this one time to my staff, and Pastor Banfield was there. Pastor Banfield literally was, you know, he was in war. And I said, you know, are you willing to die for your faith? And he made the statement, you people don't have a clue what it means to die. Yeah. Well, I mean, sometimes there's actual pain, you know, I mean, it's choice. And he's alive today because somebody, one of his friends, gave his life for Pastor Banfield. Or Pastor Banfield wouldn't be here. He was a SEAL. So, I mean, are you willing to give your life for Jesus? If you're not willing to read your Bible, well, then why would you think you're willing to die for Christ? If you're unwilling to be in church consistently, why would you be thinking you're willing to die for Christ? I mean, there's a cost. There's a cost to following Christ. In America, we don't experience that. But when we talk about the end times, many times, if you look at Scripture, there's always a separation between the wheat and the chaff. There's always a separation. And the way the separation comes biblically is usually through persecution. Now, when it came to China, it was one of the greatest things that ever happened to China. There are many, many hundreds and hundreds of pastors right now in prison in China for only one reason. And that is they love Jesus. That's it. They dared to have church. They dared to do what we're doing right now. And so they were arrested and they were thrown in prison and they've never been allowed out. But what happened is the church went underground. And when the church went underground, the power of God started exploding because people really had to rely upon Jesus. And all of a sudden, the church in China is massive. It is humongous underground. It also happened the same way in just below Florida, in Cuba. Thank you. I was going to say Havana, and then someone's going to help me. In Cuba, it was the same way. They're not allowed to have church buildings. So what they do is they take a house. They're allowed to have house churches. They take a house, and they clear everything out. Like, they take down walls. They make little sanctuaries. And then what happens is the state spies go and literally participate with the services. And when it becomes too aggressive, too many miracles, too many people being saved, they take the pastors, they throw them in jail, and they close the building. We live in America. It's hard to get people to be consistent in America because there's no real cost for our faith. And that's a challenge. Okay. That was enough, wasn't it?
One more.
About a year ago, you went through the crucifixion detail.
Graphically. Yes. Yep.
Wasn't that the ultimate persecution?
In those days, the crucifixion was created by the Assyrians, and the Romans picked it up. I got one. Yeah, okay. The Romans picked it up. It was probably the most brutal because what they did with crucifixion, it was to inflict the most amount of pain to keep them alive for the most extended period of time. And it was the most brutal type of persecution a person could ever experience. And remember, they usually didn't die. They had to have their legs broken. Jesus didn't have legs broken. According to Psalms 2 prophetically, there'd be not one bone broken in his body. But Christ, what normally happened is they didn't use nails all the time. That was a great controversy for years of people saying that the Bible isn't true because Jesus was crucified with nails. And that's a lie because they were all crucified with ropes. And that was the normal process, was ropes. And then they did a digging over in that arena, and they found a cave, and there were, I think, 9 or 10 dead people, and they had all been crucified. But two of them had crucified with nails, the rest by rope. So it again validated the story of Christ. They also said there was no such person as Pontius Pilate until an archaeological dig that pulled up to Pontius Pilate. And so, you know, the crucifixion, what they would do ultimately is the goal of crucifixion is to make you be in such agony to where asphyxiation was normal. Now, the only way to breathe was to push up on the spikes going through your body. So you literally had to create pain to exhale. Not to inhale. You could inhale, no problem. But to exhale, you had to push up. So what would happen is when people would get to the place of not being able, because of the pain, to push up, they would asphyxiate themselves. Now, at the end of the day, it was law that they couldn't go all through the night. So the soldiers would come and break the legs so they couldn't push up, and they'd asphyxiate. All right? Okay, here we go. Volume 2, Chapter 4. We're talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What are you guys, throwing things? You guys behave. Have you ever heard somebody say, hey, I'm upset and it's just the way I am. I'm a redhead. Or, hey, I'm a drinker because I'm Irish. Or, and they go through the list of excuses of why they are what they are. The fact is that today I want to show you that if you are born again, how many of you are saved? How many of you got Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can never use one of those excuses again. They're all gone. Every one of them. Why are they gone? Because you have had a distinct transition in your life. I see that. What are you doing?
I'm coming close
into
the word.
Oh, okay.
What are you doing?
I'm teaching the word. I'm glad that you're closer. How is the children? Did you see all the children in there?
Well, I just wanted to make sure they were okay because there was like 50.
I know there's a ton of kids in there tonight. It's awesome. So I want to talk about how every one of us no longer have an excuse to act the way we want to act. Man, I came to the wrong class. Crap. We have had a transition from one nature to the other. Now, if you open up your Bibles real quick to the book of, let's say, Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. And it says this, you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, and once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of this air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also once conducted yourself in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by say nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Before you were born again, you were a sinner. Which means you do what sinners do. You cuss, you swear, you drink, you fornicate, you adulterate, you all the eights. You could just use all the eights, okay? Just like all the ites of the old day. You can use all the eights and ites and all the other stuff. All of those things. Before you were born again, that was your nature. It's funny to me when somebody comes up and says, man, this guy, you know, he effed me off and he flipped me off and he treated me like crap. I don't know. I don't understand. I say, was he born again? They go, well, no. I said, well, then what are you shocked about? Sinners do what sinners do. Why are you shocked when people lie about you, when people cheat you? Why are you shocked when people say bad things about you when they're an unbeliever? That's their nature. This is their character. They are sons of disobedience. They are sons and daughters, not of Father God, but sons and daughters of the devil. Well, I didn't worship the devil. Yes, you did. If you don't worship God, you worship yourself. And the fact is that you aren't really anything yourself. So if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping the enemy. If you're worshiping the enemy, he's your father. And if he's your father, you become like your father. We know the devil is the father of lies. We know that the devil is one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. This is his very nature. But when you got saved, anybody say, when I got saved, things changed.
Things changed.
Things changed. No, really, it changed. American churches, we have them full right now of people that don't change. The American church, especially if we get into the seeker-sensitive style churches, The Bible calls them the itching ear churches. They don't bring conviction. There's no conviction in the church at all. There's no expectation of change in a life. So a person could come and say their nice little prayerette, join their little churchette, and call themselves a Christianette. But the problem with that is, if there's no change, then the issue is not God. The issue is, have you really been saved? Because there's a distinct difference between somebody who's born again and somebody who's not. If there's not a distinct difference, then the question is why? Well, it gets down to nature. You do what you do because of who you are. Well, who are you? If you're not born again, you are of your father, the devil. You're going to do what you do because that's your nature. It's how you live. It's how you act. It's normal to you. But when you're born again, according to Peter, we can turn there real quick if you'd like to. 1 Peter. I always hope it's 1 Peter because sometimes it's 2 Peter. 1 Peter. All right, 2 Peter. I never get that one right. Huh?
1 Peter 3.
Is it 1 Peter 3? Read it.
It says, born again to a living hope.
No, 2 Peter.
No.
I wish I was right. It made me feel better. There it is.
2 Peter.
Is it 2 Peter? Oh, Lord. There it is. I got it. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. By which you've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption, that is, the world through lust. So when you're not saved, you have the nature of your father. When you are saved, you have the nature of your father. Okay? You serve a father. You have a father. The serving of your father shows the nature that you live. If you're a thief, liar, and da-da-da-da-da-da, I'm not saying you do it every once in a while. Remember, Christians are not sinners. Christians sin. There's a difference. Sinner is lifestyle. That is Ephesians. Sin is the nature of God, but yet we're fighting with the flesh. And that's why he said in 1 John chapter 1, for 1 verse 9, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We can come to Christ. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. We can ask him to forgive us, but it's not normal. It's not nature. Are you with me tonight? So when we get saved, everything changes. You've heard the old song. I've sung it a few times at church. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And the things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The places I used to go, did I say that one? No, I don't go there anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Ready? Help me now. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again. If we could end right there and we all step in that, ooh, come on now, life changes. This is the issue, and that is a lot of people, believers, have not changed. They haven't changed. They are still them. When it's not supposed to be us, it's supposed to be him. And that just simply means you've got to spend more time with him, and you've got to repel the old nature. The Bible is very clear in the book of Romans chapter 6 that I am no longer a slave to sin. So that means if we choose to live in sin, we are what? We are now bringing ourselves back into bondage. We're bringing ourselves back into ownership of the enemy. And that's the scary part, because the American church today is standing up and saying, you can do whatever you want, live any way you want, say anything you want, your past, present, and future sins are all forgiven, you don't even need to ask. That's bogus. That's bogus. That's not true. Jesus was very clear. Do you remember the man Jesus healed? Jesus healed a man and said, now go and sin no more, lest a greater sickness come on you. The power of sin in our lives, we must make the change. Now, listen, I know this. None of us can really change. This is why the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. This is why the change is nature change, not you and I just become better people. I had one man say to me, he walked away from the Lord, and I went up to him and I said, you know, I don't understand, man. You had a true, valid experience with Jesus. I'm talking like a real experience with God. God delivered you from alcohol. You didn't even have DTs. I mean, God fixed your family. God did amazing things. What are you doing? He goes, but I'm a better person. Listen, better person doesn't get you to heaven. And if it's just you and I becoming nicer people, better people, then we're missing the whole thing. This is about nature. This is about you and I being like our Father, about you and I knowing our Father. Because John chapter 17, verse 3 is, and this is eternal life, that we may know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. So true eternal life isn't getting to heaven. True eternal life is being in relationship with God the Father and knowing God the Son and living within the kingdom of God. This is what God has called us to. And what happens is, when the old nature is more prominent than the new nature, we'll just say it the way Paul said. He made the declaration that they were there, almost had it, starts with a C. No. Keep trying though. Nope. Nope.
No, I'm trying to think.
Dude, we need answers. And I just want to know, listen, I love you, dude, but you can't wear that shirt in here anymore. Yeah. There we go, I got it. They were carnal Christians. Bam! Took me a bit, but I found it. You know, sometimes it's just so much up that you got to shake a little bit to one side just to get over to where you need to be. Carnal Christians. What's a carnal Christian? It's a worldly Christian. It's one who doesn't represent heaven. I was just talking to someone not too long ago, and they said, Pastor, you know, I've got a problem. He says, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I says, well, that's cool. I says, you know, so what's going on? He says, well, you know, I work with a bunch of guys, and two of the guys, you know, they come to our church. One comes more often than the other. And I says, oh, that's cool. And he goes, yeah, but the problem is that, you know, like, he cusses like everybody else. He's drinking like everybody else. He's foul like everybody else, and I'm sitting in front of him. And I said, well, brother, this is what you do. You just turn around and say, hey, man, well, how'd you like the pastor's sermon on Sunday? Right in front of his friends. He said, would that be nice? I said, I don't know if it's nice, but it sure is fun. Because too many people are carnal. What do we mean? They have chosen not to sell out to Christ. Now, let me tell you, we were talking a little bit earlier about persecution. What's going to happen is that type of Christian, the carnal Christian, will recant. They're the ones that will turn their back on the Lord when it comes down to strong persecution. Because they have not chosen Christ all the way. They stay want to be halfway in the world and halfway in Jesus. And let me tell you, that never works. It never works. Revelation, Jesus makes the declaration. He said, I would rather, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. Therefore, I'm going to projectile vomit you out of my mouth. That's actually what the word means. Project. You ever had someone projectile vomit at you? It's bad. Duck. You can't duck quick enough. It spreads. Whoosh. Projectile. He said, I'm going to projectile vomit you out of my mouth. Well, you know what? Not enough believers have had the hell scared out of them. It's the truth. Do we realize the cost of sin? is separation. And what happens is when we choose to sin, we are making ourselves enemies of God. We have got to make a decision that God is first in our lives. And if we don't make that decision, then what we're ultimately doing, listen, this is why, you know, I'm very blunt here. You know, I just tell it the way it is. And I'd rather you hear it. Well, first of all, I have to stand before the Lord for your soul. And he's never going to be able to look at me and say, well, you didn't tell him. I told you. You go yourself wherever you want to go. But you know, you cannot play both sides of the fence and think you're going to make it in. And you've heard me say 1,000 times, if you're going to hell, go well. Listen, if you're going to go to hell, if you're going to go to the lake of fire, if you're not going to serve God, then don't be righteous. Yeah. I mean, go strong. Because you're going anyways. He's not going to say, well, you know, you were almost a Christian. So I'm just going to put you in level hell one. For 1 billion years, you're going to burn. But after 1 billion one, I might give you another shot. Uh-uh. Once you're in the lake of fire, you're never coming out. Your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not coming out. If you're going to hell, go well. If you're going to spend all that billions of years separated from God for eternity, being tormented, at least do it for something. Yes. Self-righteousness is trying to be something that you're not. You are, once you're born again, our righteousness is as filthy rags, is what the scripture says. We cannot earn our way to heaven. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're saved through the blood of Jesus, and he is our right standing, which means if we stand before the judge sees Jesus and he doesn't see us. Okay, that's right standing. But what happens is we still have responsibility. You know, just because a kid has your name doesn't mean they can do whatever they want in your name. And ultimately, there can be a breach. And that breach is when a person chooses, well, I want to be saved, but I don't want to live for my father. Well, they make a breach. God didn't make the breach. They made the breach. Therefore, their righteousness is no longer in Christ. It's called backsliding. How can you judge if you're backslidden? Are you closer to Jesus now than you were from last year? If not, you're in a backslidden condition. You're in a dangerous spot. More, amen? More. So here we go. You became the temple of the Holy Spirit the moment you became born again. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? In where? In you. Turn to someone and say, I'm possessed. I'm possessed. Very good. I mean, literally. This is not a fake thing. The moment you became born again, you opened your spirit man to the Holy Ghost. Literally, wherever you go, the moment you got saved, he dwells inside of you. So when you go where you're not supposed to, you're taking God with you. When you're drinking what you're not supposed to be drinking, you're making God drink with you. When you're acting the way you're acting, dropping the F-bomb and acting like a foul person, you're bringing the Holy Ghost right with you. Oh, so let me finish. It's that story about the guy. And he says, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I says, but brother, the issue is simply this. That person has the choice to serve God or not. You have the responsibility to serve God no matter what he is saying or doing. And move on. Here we go. The old man is gone. Turn to someone and say, I'm new. Amen. You are not the same person. You can't use your red hair. You can't use your Irish background. You can't use that you're a French Canadian. You can't use, you know, that my beard's long. You can't use my nose hairs. I can't braid them. You can't use. You've never braided your nose hairs? In New England, they do. I'm telling you, they got long nose hairs up in New England. It's horrible. Did I ever tell you about the pastor that I had from Northern Maine? He used to come down here, and I had him do commercials. So he was here, and we're on our way to go cut commercials. And I looked over, and he had forest hanging out of his nose. And I looked at him, I said, dude, you got to pull every one of those hairs before we get to this TV commercial cut. And he's just reaching in there. He's pulling them out. And he's got tears coming down his face. And I'm just laughing. He says, man, that was painful. I says, yeah, I wouldn't have done it. So anyways, okay. You are a brand new person. Old things have passed away. All things become new. You aren't who you used to be. You have different blood. You have different DNA. You have a different mind. You now have the mind of Christ. You have a clean heart. Can I hear an amen? You are no longer the same individual. Old things. All the old things that tethered you no longer have right to tether you. The Bible declares that even condemnation is not part of your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, if you are living, if you got saved, everything in the past is gone and you're a brand new baby. The Bible calls you a babe in Christ. And that's where the newness of life we find in Romans chapter 6 when we do water baptism. Water baptism is a supernatural experience. When you go down in the water and you come out, the Bible calls it newness of life. Newness there means literally like a brand new baby that's just come out of mama's womb. You are a brand new child. You're a brand new baby. So now the Holy Ghost dwells in you. Now your past is broken off from you. Now you're a new man. You're a new woman. Now God, the process of healing and restoration of your spirit, soul, and body is in process. Now you're becoming a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It is now him living through you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, for I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So right now, the entire personality that you have that can literally control you is the personality of God. This is big because this shows the change and the excuses we use. We use a lot of excuses for not acting and living right. Can I hear an amen or amai? But you and I have no excuses if you're born again. If you're born again, say amen. You have no excuses. There are no excuses. And I'm going to show you why. Okay? So, what's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's found in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, and it says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no love. So, let's look at the Amplified version. It says this. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which his presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, peace, patience, and even temperament, kindness, goodness, that means benevolent, being a giver, faithfulness, gentleness, which means humility, self-control, which means self-restraint. Against such there is no law that no one can bring charge. So one more, the Message Bible says it this way. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way the fruit appears in an orchard. I love that. Things like affection for others, exuberant about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion of heart, a conviction that is a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Ooh, I like that one, don't you? So what do we mean fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Literally, the fruit means what you get from a tree. You do not get plums from an apple tree. Doesn't work. You do not get a pear from a plum tree. The tree you're attached to is the fruit you're going to produce. So this is why when people say, don't judge me, it's like, duh, come on now. Don't say something stupid like that. Because no one has to judge you. Your fruit judges you. The Bible says you shall know them by their fruits. It's not hard to find out where somebody's at. You look at their fruits. The fruit on the tree determines who they're plugged into. Well, I've got half apples. Well, then maybe you're only half half in the kingdom. Get it? Here's the issue. And that is, we have a bunch of people in a big orchard with a lot of worms in their apples because they're trying to be carnal. They have chosen not to change. They have told God, don't convict me anymore on that because I'm not going to respond to you. And God will stop. How many of you know that? God will stop convicting you. How many of you know that's a really bad spot? When conviction is no longer part of your life, when you're actively doing a sin you know is against the word, and you have no conviction, baby, if you have never fallen on your face, you had better fall quick. Because you're in a bad place. That means the Holy Ghost has stepped back. Because he knows. Why push him? They're not going to respond to me anyways. The Bible says his spirit will not always strive with man. We forget that sometimes because we live in America. God has to do whatever I tell him to do. God has to be there. He doesn't have a choice. God has to be, without question, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee when you're my child. Well, I go to church. Well, that's all right. I go to McDonald's, but I'm not a hamburger. This is about lifestyle, man. This is about knowing God. This is about our lives being changed. It's about not being the same person you are, that you were. This is about God transitioning and maturing you and developing you. Why? Because God loves you. God loves you so much, man. Have you ever had a friend or a child that was wayward? I'm talking like, man, they were doing some seriously bad things that you knew. You know that if they don't stop that, it's going to literally either kill them or put them in jail. Everybody know somebody like that? You want to grab them. You want to shake them. You want to kick them. You want to punch them. You want to do whatever it takes to save their life because you know that it's going to cost them everything. Well, that's what the Holy Ghost is doing. He doesn't convict you to get a kick. He convicts you because if you don't stop this, it's going to cost you too much. It could cost you your soul. We've got to pay attention to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Where does he live? Inside. And when we sin, he gives us that, whoa, I got that nasty feeling. Whoa, that nasty feeling. I've got that nasty feeling and it just won't go. But watch, after a while, it does go away. And that means your heart is getting hard. Hard. The hardness of heart is scary. Because he took our hard heart away and gave us a heart of flesh, Isaiah says. So when we turn around and we re-harden our hearts, what ends up happening is we become very miserable people. You want to know who's a miserable person? A person who once knew the Lord and walked away. They have to be that, but they have to be miserable because they know where they were really happy. They know that when they were living right, they had the joy of the Lord. They know when they were living right, their life was flowing properly. And now they know they're the ones who turned on the Lord. It is a time to pay attention. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So the fruit is actually the personality of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Within you. So what does that mean? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the personality of the Holy Spirit, the more that you know the Holy Spirit, the more you walk with the Holy Spirit, the more you obey the Holy Spirit, whose personality is coming out? So this is called the personality of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so this is something you don't have to even work at. I remember in Bible college, I was in the basement of the dormitory, and it was midnight. And I used to pray at night because not that I would get up late, but after a while, man, I was just a night hawk. I'm sorry. And so here I am. I'm down in the basement. It's an old song. to memorize the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there can be no law. Dear Lord, I need your fruits. Dear Lord, I need your fruits. And I'm down there, and I'm singing that song, and I'm praying, Lord, I forget which one I was praying for, but I was praying for one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit specifically. And that day, I had fasted for that fruit. I had fasted for the Holy Spirit, that fruit, to be more powerful in my life. And I'm singing that song, dear Lord, I need your fruits. Dear Lord, I need your fruits. And the Holy Spirit said, stop. Stop asking me for that. You already got it. Why are you asking me for something you already have? I can't give you more. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. How can I give you more of the Holy Spirit if you already got more of the Holy Spirit? If he literally possesses you, how can I give you more of him? So the issue is not you and I getting more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's actually you and I allowing the Holy Spirit to live through us rather than us mandate the Holy Spirit. It's a different lifestyle. Many believers are, well, I'm saved, glory to God, I love Jesus, amen. I read my two verses in the morning. I say my Hail Mary on the way to work. All good. And that's as far as they go with their relationship with the Lord. It scares me, man, because no one knows where the line is, but I just say that's too close. But what happens in what God's plan was that when the Holy Spirit dwelled inside of you, that you and I would literally say, Lord, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. God, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I love what Jesus prayed for. He prayed for us in John 17. He said, Father, make them one with us like I am with you. He wants us to know him, to listen to him, to have a relationship with him. And he so desperately wants that he actually created the plan to have God, the Holy Spirit, dwell in us so we don't have to try to reach up all the time. And now that the Holy Spirit is in us, it's allowing him to live through us so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit will become part of our tree. Or because we are connected with him, it should be part of our tree. And what happens again to a lot of believers is they don't allow the Holy Spirit to live. They just want to go. They don't want to go to hell. And I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to go to hell either. But this is not about getting out of hell. If salvation was just getting a get out of hell free a card, then that's all that would ever happen. This is about relationship with God. And this is where many of us miss it. If you haven't been in the Word for a long time, like if you don't read the Bible, you aren't listening. If you're not reading, you're at least listening to the Word. You're not long for this spiritual life. You've got to remain carnal because it's the Word that changes us. The seed gets in our life, the soil of our life, and starts changing us. And so when we are not in relationship with the Lord, well, we're not going to change. We're going to remain carnal. How close to that line do you really want to play? What happens if you wake up tomorrow and you're on the wrong side of that and you didn't make it through the night? Yeah, no second chance, man. It's done. You should have lived like hell. You know, this is not fear-mongering. This is reality. You can't marry somebody and live any way you want. The moment you have a union, you can't live any way you want. You're responsible to that spouse. I remember one time I got in big trouble. This is within the first 5 years of our marriage. And I worked a lot. I mean, I worked probably 80 to 120 hours a week minimum every week for the church that I was working with. That point was Newfield. And I remember getting a call one time. You don't love me. What? I mean, any man who's been married for a while, I mean, you're going to get that. And you're going to go, what? What do you mean? What do you mean I don't love you? You don't love me. Where are you? You're gone all the time. You're never around. You pop in 5 minutes, you don't even say hello, and you leave again. Where are you anyways? And I said, well, I'm not cheating. I'm working. I'm doing the kingdom business. And she says, where are you? Isn't it enough respect just to tell me where you are? If you're not going to be home for supper, can't you at least let me know I'm not going to be home? You're not going to be home for supper? Can't you respect me enough for that? Oh, I got the snot kicked out of me. That's all I know. Miss K. I was absolutely wrong. I was absolutely wrong. And so from that point on, I decided I love life and I like sex. So I'm going to call her if I'm not going to be home. And you know, honestly, what it was just simple respect. And some of us respect our world more than we respect our God. You know, if you love the world more than you love God to obey God, then there's a nature shift happening in your life. You can't do just anything you want. You know, I don't have a right to get on Facebook and talk to women. My wife and I share a Facebook for a reason. And that is because, you know, I get opportunities all the time. One of my latest ones, it was about a little over a year ago, was a lady said, Pastor, I need food. And it was on Messenger. And I said, okay, well, I'll hook you up with Pastor Dan and, you know, you can get food. And she says, well, if you get the food and meet me down at the park, I'll show you my breasts. And will that be enough? And I said, I don't know. You'll have to ask my wife. She's on, too. Oh, man, I've had offers. The best part is my wife's always on there. It's the best. It's just so funny. I don't know. You'll have to ask my wife. I don't have a right to do whatever I want. My wife doesn't have, she does not have the right. My wife does not have the right to have a male friend. And I do not have the right to have a female friend. There's no right for that. I'm married. Amen? I don't have a right to go sleep with whomever I want to. Right? How long can I remain married? Come on. You have responsibilities within marriage. You cannot do whatever you want. And when you get saved, it's not that you can't do whatever you want, because if I'm married and I want to do whatever I want, I can, but it means I'm probably not going to remain married. And if I'm in a relationship with God, I can't just do whatever I want, or I'm not going to be in a relationship with God long. Are you with me now? Come on now. So even though you've been born again, now the Spirit of God dwells within you, and now the Spirit of the Lord, the fruit, his personality, is something. It's just the more you yield to him, the more it automatically comes out of you. The more you start growing in him and maturing in him, man, all of a sudden, people start looking at the fruit of your tree and saying, man, you changed. Man, who are you? What's happened to your life? What's going on with you? I've never seen you like this before. What? It's not even trying. It's just letting the fruit come from the tree. So he told me, stop praying for that stuff. Why don't you pray that you'll yield to my conviction every time I do it? Oh, well, it'd have been easy to pray for the fruit, you know what I mean? Even fasting a day or two. Because no one wants to yield to conviction. Let's be honest. Conviction's not fun. But yet, it's there for a reason. Amen? So, we'll just hammer out a few of them. The number one is that the number one fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. When somebody says to me, I don't like people, number one, you know they've been hurt, for hurting people hurt people. But number two, you know they're not allowing the Holy Spirit to live through them. Because God is love. This is the very essence of his nature. And I don't know about you, that makes me happy. Because it's not, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is grumpy, snotty, meanie, No. Those are the sins of the flesh. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. The very first one is love, because God is love. This is where you learn how to love people, and loving people is a challenge. Loving people is a challenge. Everybody has a different personality. Everybody has their quirks. Anybody have a quirk here? Everybody knows the difference between a quirk and a character flaw, right? A quirk is you chew your gum too loud, you leave the toilet seat up, you throw your underwear in a corner, you pass gas walking into elevators and schmucker everybody. You know, those are quirks. A character flaw is a sin that you refuse to yield. Lying, cheating, stealing. We could go through those easy ones, right? Those are the easy ones. We all know the Big Ten, right? We all know the Big Ten. You can read it tonight. It's called the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten. You know, those are easy to get out of, right? They actually are. They're actually easy to get out of. Because the more you yield to the Holy Spirit, you very rarely, you don't have to commit the Big Ten. In fact, the older you get in Christ, the Big Ten become so far away from you that it's like, oh, I would never do that. And that's probably true. So now he has to pick on the small tens, which is the little things that you have hidden and I have hidden that we don't want anybody to know about. You know, those little sins. You know, those little foxes that ruin the vine. So here we are, God's very first one is love. Knowing the love of God is so important. And this is, again, the difference between religion and relationship. Most people do not know the love of God. We equate God's love with the human love, our human love experience. God's love is nothing like human love. And everybody should say amen twice. God's love is nothing like human love. And our difficulty is when you get hurt by human love. Remember the sermon I did, it was a long time ago. Maybe some of you don't remember. But I had a chair. And I said, if your worth is in this chair, you're in big trouble. Because this chair's love is other people's value to you. A girl, a guy, a husband, a wife, a child, all the different things where we put our love in this chair and then we sit in it. And that means our love now is rack and pinion on love that cannot be stable. Can't be stable. Another human being is not stable in love. Don't we wish we were? Right? We're not stable in love. We're humans. How many people are stupid sometimes? Stupid.
Like in what context?
Oh, no, I don't have time. I just don't have time. Here we go. Dude, I love you. So here's the other one. The goal is, this is God's love. Your worth and value is found only in God's love. Every other human being contact that you have is the cherry on top. When that's not real, then you actually take God's love, diminish it according to your experiences with this human love. And when you do that, you take away from the greatness of our God's love. Because God's love is the imminent, the drive of everything that he is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The whole purpose of God sending Jesus was because he loves you unconditional. Now, the power about unconditional love is that even though you love somebody unconditionally, doesn't mean you always pacify their actions. You'll find God sometimes will step back and wait for you to respond. Especially if you're living in sin. First John chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is the highest of his character traits. God's kind of love is unconditional, uncompromising. He cannot love you any more today than when you didn't serve him. We have this, if I live better, God will love me more. Usually it's older Christians. We'll look at a younger Christian and say, well, you know what? They are just full of the devil. And the issue is that you were too at that age spiritually. You know, this is the growing process, and God's love is unconditional. He'll work with you as long as you're wanting to work with him. He loves you. You cannot love him. If you are perfect, he does not love you any more than the beggar on the street who is serving some other god. He loves you. You can't earn it. It's free. It's free. And this is the very essence of God. God's love cannot be earned. It's free and unrestricted. We have as much love of the Father today as we desire. Did you know that? So how do I get more of the love? Well, it's spending more time with him. One of the things that I've watched, and I'll end here in 3 minutes, maybe four. Listen, you just wasted 30 seconds. I'm going to end in five now. I know. One of the things I found is that people constantly are striving to earn God's love because that's their human experience. You can't earn God's love. It's free. And we've all had stings of people that have loved us. But you can't put God in that boat. That's not who he is. People will always fail you. God will never fail you. People's love will always disappoint you. God's love will never disappoint you. So the more you know him, the more you understand his love for you. And that's the passion of heaven. That's the drive of heaven. It's not, can you climb the spiritual corporate ladder? It's not, can I lead a ministry? It's, do you love Jesus? Because that is the driving force of heaven, is love. And a lot of believers don't understand the love of God. And it's very easy to get into the works process. Well, if I do better, God will love me more. You can't ever allow yourself to get there because it's not true. He can't love you anymore. He loves you with all that he has. The power of the fruit of the Spirit is not just learning to receive that love of God, but learning how to give that love of God. Some people have said to me, I don't understand you. How can you let people kick you around, say what they do what they say? Kathy just edited one of my last book. Thank you so much, by the way. Wow. And I paid them $1,000. Yeah, and isn't it horrible? I'm going to ask for a refund. Now, but one of the things she said was, she says, I felt sorry for the amount of bad experiences you had. But that's love. Because if you love somebody, you're going to get hurt. It's part of life. Every time you love, you become vulnerable. Every time you become vulnerable, it's inevitable. You will be hurt. And every time you get hurt, you've got to forgive, or you cannot love again. Let me say it again. Every time you love, you become vulnerable. Every time you become vulnerable, it is inevitable. You are going to get hurt. And every time you get hurt, you've got to love again. Or you get hard. How many are glad that God lives that cycle with you? Amen. Honestly, think about it. How many times have you offended God? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of you, just take this week, we're only 2 days in. How many of you have sinned at least once in the last 2 days? So let me ask you a question. Every time God loves you, he becomes vulnerable. Every time he's become vulnerable to you, it's inevitable you're going to hurt him. And every time you hurt him, aren't you glad that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? So he loves you all over again. I mean, there's no breach. This is the love that we live. It's his love. And the love we read all the time. I'm sorry.
That's
where you're going? Wow. Here it is. We read this all the time at weddings. Love endures long and is patient and is kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself in pride or haughtiness. True love is not conceited and arrogant and inflated with pride. It's not rude or unmannerly. Does not act unbecomingly. God's love does not insist on its own rights or its own ways. For it's not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. Whoa, I see that one a lot. You know, it does not hold records of wrongs. Usually the marriages that end up in my office is because they've kept a lot of records. Well, if you only knew how many times, if God kept records on you and I, we'd all be damned. Takes no account of evil done to it. It doesn't pay any attention to suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when truth prevails. Love bears up under everything and anything that comes. It ever is ready to believe the best in every person. Its hopes are fadeless. I love that. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. That's God's love for you and I. And ultimately, that's what God wants us to love like. My wife and I have 2 minutes. My wife and I have made a decision many years ago when we went into the ministry, and that is that we will always remain vulnerable as pastors. What does that mean? We will always remain at a place where somebody can hurt us. Always. That means we're always going to be vulnerable enough to have somebody walk away, and it hurts. Vulnerable enough to have somebody stab us in the back, and it hurts. Vulnerable enough for someone to lie about us and say nasty, foul things about, and it hurts. We've chosen to remain that way. Why? Because if you do not remain vulnerable in true love, then it's not true love. So you always live in protection mode, and you never live in giving mode. And the problem with that, it's not true love. So who loses? Well, you lose because you lose what God has for you, and the person you're supposed to be loving loses. Now, if anybody's been married for any period of time, the one thing you'll recognize is your spouse hurts you probably the worst. They know the buttons. They know where to stick the knife. Or like my wife, the poker for the grill. I have been stabbed, blood shot out, hit the ceiling. It's not true, but. The issue is that when you've been hurt by human love and you had put your value in human love, you now are going to live protective from God's love. And I just want to share with you, you know, some of you think you got this thing in your pocket, but you're walking around wounded.